John chapter 18. Now, you all know the story, so I'm not going to spend a bunch of time reading the passage. In this story, where I'm going to just pick up where the backstory to it is Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples and everybody with him flee and run away, and Jesus is just essentially left by himself, gets arrested. We'll pick it up in John chapter 18, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. So of all the disciples, most all the disciples just ran away, and you don't read about them again for a while. But in verse 15, we pick up when we start reading about two of the disciples, one of them Peter, the other one John. And in John chapter 18, verse 15, the Bible says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest." Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to do it, but if you compare Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture, that other disciple was John. And John, when you read about him, he gets just as close to Jesus Christ as he possibly can. He goes with him to the cross. He goes with him into the judgment hall. John's always the one, the disciple who Jesus loved, the beloved disciple, and he's always just as close as he can possibly get to Jesus Christ. So you've got John over here, and you've got all the other disciples who are out who knows where. But then you got another one. You got Peter. And in verse 16, it says, "But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known to the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter." And I'm just going to go ahead and stop there, but what you have is you got John, who goes all the way with Jesus, just as close as he can possibly be. Then you got all the other disciples who are just out who knows where. Then you got Peter, and Peter stops somewhere in the middle. And I like to preach practical when you're all in church tonight, and I'm glad you're here, but I'm just going to take it for granted you're not one of the backslidden ones out there running out there where no one can find you, but I'm just going to take it for granted that most of you in here are not as close to Jesus Christ as you could be. I'm going to take it for granted you're not as close as you ought to be, and so I'm going to preach on, I believe, some of the same reasons we're going to look at that Peter was willing to stop partway and just stay by the fire and not get any closer to Jesus Christ are the same reasons that Christians today decide, "Lord, that's close enough." I'm just going to preach a very simple message called, "That's Close Enough." I'm going to preach on the reasons why people say, "God, that's close enough." Because there are no spiritual plateaus in this life, and there's no limits. You could get this, it's real easy to get this idea that, man, I'd love to be like preacher such and such, he's so spiritual. Man, I'd like to have the ministry brother such and such has. But there are no limits on how close you get to Jesus Christ. Any single one of you, and myself included, are capable of getting just as close as to God as D.L. Moody was, Billy Sunday was, or any of the other people. You can slap any name. How close you get to God is not determined by how much talent you have, by what ministry you have, or anything else. It's determined by you. You decide how close you want to get to God. And I realize that there's something to just being faithful, and I realize if you're in the right place, you're doing everything you can to serve the Lord, then the Lord will grow you gradually. I realize that. That's not what I'm preaching about. What I'm going to be preaching on is certain things you'll come to in life that you'll have to get over before you get any closer, because Jesus Christ will consistently say, "Let's come a little closer, son, just come a little bit closer," and he'll consistently draw you a little bit closer to him. But as you get closer to Jesus Christ, there are certain things that are going to have to go. There are certain things you're going to have to put aside. There are certain things you won't be able to care about anymore, certain things you won't be able to do anymore. And most Christians, at a certain point, they decide, "Well, Lord, in that case, that's close enough." That's what I'm going to preach on tonight. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I just pray you would please help tonight, Lord. Lord Jesus, you know I'm just a sinner, but I just pray you'd please wash me in your blood, and I just pray you'd be with my tongue, Father. I pray you'd help me not to say anything I shouldn't say, Lord. Father, I pray you'd help me not to... I pray, Father, on the other hand, you'd help me to say everything you would want me to say. Father, I pray your perfect will be done. I pray you'd get the glory. And I pray tonight, Lord, if there's some of your children here, Lord, who've got something in their heart that you want laid at the altar tonight, I pray tonight would be the night they'd get it right. I pray, Father, there'd be no one in here, Father, be holding on to something by the end of this service tonight where they'd say, "God, that's close enough." I pray tonight maybe some people be drawn a little bit closer to you, and to where they can just a little bit closer and a little bit better fellowship to you. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now I'm going to say the first reason why Christians will say that's close enough to the Lord is just because simply the cost. Because any time you're going to get closer to Jesus Christ, there's always a cost. And with Peter, it was probably just the sin of just knowing that he was going to have to give up. Is the fact of being mad at the Lord, being angry at the Lord that he couldn't fight. But for just to make it a little more general, Peter just looked at that fire and looked. Peter walked in, got a certain ways with John, certain ways, saw Jesus up there. John goes on, and Peter knows if he goes any closer, it's going to cost him something. And so he just decides just to wait by the fire. And a fire's comfortable. A fire's where everybody just naturally likes to gather. There's always a crowd around a fire, but if you're going to serve Jesus Christ, it's going to mean going alone a little bit farther. And it's going to cost you something. It'll cost you all sorts of things. And the longer you're saved, and the longer you try and serve Jesus Christ, and the more you observe others, you'll see some of the costs that God will call people to do. With some people, it's a relationship. With some people, to get a little bit close to God, certain relationships will have to fall off. There's been friends of mine that were real good friends that were not good friends anymore because they stopped. And I want to keep going. And you just cannot have good fellowship anymore. There's certain people, there's family I can't have good friendship, or I cannot have good relationship with anymore. There was one friend who I was a real close friend of mine who I hung out with all the time that I had to cut off fellowship with because he wasn't walking the same path as me anymore. And if you're not going to walk with, and if someone's not going to walk with God, they shouldn't walk with you. And if a backslidden brother or a lost person is just comfortable around you, there better be something you question in your life, because there ought to be something on their part that shouldn't like being around you, and there ought to be something on your part. There will be a natural division there. The closer you get to Jesus Christ, the more bad relationships will fall off and separate. That's just natural. You don't have to be a jerk. You don't have to lose people. They'll lose you. If you just keep going a little bit farther, but people know that, and you know that. When you get close to Jesus Christ, there starts relationships come up, and you know they're going to be severed if you go any farther. And so Christians will stop and say, well, you know what, Lord, in that case, that's close enough. I don't really care to get any closer. Because if I get any closer, if I'm any more fanatical, if I get any more sold out, that relationship's going to go, and Lord, I'd rather have that relationship. Me and you are good enough. I think I'll just rather keep that one too. And people say, God, that's close enough. I've seen at one point I had counted, there was five different people I knew, Bible students who all felt called to be missionaries, and all five of them didn't end up going early, and all five of them today are not on the mission, or all five of those people are not in the mission field today. And maybe they weren't actually called, I don't know, but I had always had very strong suspicions, because all five of them had one thing in common: they got a girlfriend, and they wouldn't go. Now, maybe they weren't called, I don't know that, but I always had very strong suspicions that what went on in the background is God started dealing with their heart and said, son, you want to come a little bit farther with me? They said, yes, sir, Lord, we want to get close to you. And God said, well, she doesn't, so which one are you going to have? And they said, well, Lord, if that's the case, well, then, Lord, we're pretty good. We're close enough. I'm pretty happy right now, as a matter of fact. And God will let you have whatever you want. God will never make you draw any closer to him. God will not. Now, God will chasten you. He will draw you. He'll deal with you. But at a certain point, God will let you do what you want. From a practical standpoint, you can have whatever you want in this life. If you really want money, you can make it. If you really want success, if you really want this, that, you can. If you work hard enough at something, you can have it for the most part. You can have what you want. It's all a matter of what you do. What do you want? And if you want to get close to Jesus Christ, it will cost you something. The more you want something, the more you'll be willing to pay. And to get close to Jesus Christ, it's a high cost. The men who have been close to Jesus Christ, those men who've had the success stories you want, those men who have drawn close to Jesus Christ, there was years of cost, a very high price that was paid the whole time. And with some it's relationships. With some people, it's just simply a sin, a besetting sin that they will refuse to give up. There are some Christians who they'll come to Jesus Christ and they'll say, God, I want to get close to you. God, I want to get a little more fellowship with you. And God will say, you want to come a little bit closer to me, son? They'll say, yes, Lord, we want to get closer. And he'll say, well, you know that bitterness you've been holding against brother such and such for all these years? You know that bitterness against the church, this, that? It's about time you gave that up, isn't it? And they'll say, well, Lord, do you realize what they did to me? Do you realize what that church did? Do you realize what that person did? And you know what it all comes back down to? Lord, that's close enough. As a matter of fact, I'm not giving that up. With some people, it can be jealousy, pride, sin, whatever. You'll see certain people, it's almost like they stop growing. And it's never Jesus Christ's fault. It's because somewhere along the line they decided, God, I'm spiritual enough, I'm good enough, I'm pretty happy where I'm at right now. And Christian, you ought never to be happy where you're at. You ought to be constantly striving. There isn't anybody in here who's as close to God as you should be, as you could be, or more than what you ought to want to be. You can always get closer, and that ought to be constant thing on your heart, to constantly striving to get closer and closer to Jesus Christ. And like I say, I'm not saying that anybody's, you're never going to arrive. Paul said, not that I've already attained it or already perfect, but I follow after. He was constantly striving, constantly trying to get just a little bit closer. What I'm talking about is those things you'll come to in the road where God says, would you give up this for me? And the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the more it'll cost you, the more you'll have to let things go. With some people, it might just be simply a lack of effort. God says, you want to be closer to me? Well, then your prayer time has been looking a little bit sorry, hasn't it? Like, well, Lord, if it means getting up 15 minutes earlier, well, Lord, as a matter of fact, that's close enough. It's not worth getting up that early. With some people, it doesn't even necessarily have to be a sin. There are certain things that the Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. There are certain weights in your life that may not even be sinful. But there comes a point when God says, if you want to be a little bit close to me, that's weighting you down. It might not be sinful to you. It might not be some deep, dark sin. It might just be a weight to you. And there are certain things, there ought to never be anything in your life that you're not willing to put down to get a little bit closer to Jesus Christ. It's a good test to start running through a checklist in your mind of what you wouldn't be willing to give up, what you wouldn't be willing to do. Because those are the things right there that are keeping you from getting any closer to Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler goes to Jesus and he says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And God said, and Jesus Christ says, you want to follow me? He says, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. And the Bible says Jesus loved him. But he said, okay, then, it's going to cost you that. And it says that young rich ruler went away sorrowing because he had great possessions. He wanted it. But something else was a little more valuable. You wonder how the story would have been different if the rich young ruler would have given it up. Maybe he'd have been one of the 12 disciples. Maybe he'd have had his name in the Bible. Maybe all this other stuff. But he's just a forgotten character in the Bible. Because when it came right down to it, something else was more important. He said, you know what, Lord, if it's going to cost that, then that's close enough. And if you would, go over and turn your Bibles to Proverbs 29:25. Proverbs 29:25. I'm going to say a second reason why people were say, God, that's close enough. Number one, because of the cost, but number two, because of the criticism. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. When you read about Peter, it says, and back in John 18:17, it says, and then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Now, you can say what you want to about Peter, but one thing I know of this, it's a whole lot easier to say, God, for thee I'd lay down my life. It's a lot easier to say that when you got a couple disciples around you and you're in a guard, nothing's going on. It's a whole lot easier. It's real easy. I'm from Bible school. It's real easy in Bible school to sing that, rah, 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 we're going to do this, and Lord, I'll follow you with us. So it's real easy to say that. It's another thing when you're by yourself, there isn't nobody else around you, nobody to stand with you, than to keep doing it. That's a whole different story. That's when the test comes, when you got to stand alone. The test of being a man is not even taking a stand. The test of how good of a Christian soldier, how much of a Christian man you are, is whether you're willing to stand alone. That's the test right there. And it's real easy to do it, out to do it with everybody else, but it's another thing when you're by the fire and you're surrounded by people who don't care about serving Jesus Christ, it's a lot easier at that point to say, well, in that case, Lord, that's close enough. Peter could. It's real easy to take criticism as long as you got a bunch of buddies around you too, but it's just you. It's a whole different story. And the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And there's many a person that says, God, I want to get a little bit closer to you. God, I want to draw a little bit closer, and God says, all right, come a little bit closer, and then you start looking around, Christians start looking around and realize if they get any close to Jesus Christ, it's going to start making them look bad. You see, you can go to a certain point, you can just sit by the fire, and there's plenty of company, and there's plenty of people around, and there's no real reproach to it. There's plenty of people, there's churches all over this country that are full of people like Peter, because there's no reproach to it. It's professional. I mean, you look good. Nobody says you go to that church. I mean, your church is, it's respectable. It has a beautiful building, good grounds. I mean, you even have some people from the local government co. I mean, just everybody's, we're all having a great time. But if you start going to that church, you don't sound very professional if you say you're from that church. You just don't sound as dignified. You say, you know what? Well, Lord, as a matter of fact, that's close enough. This church down here is close enough. Yes, Lord, they don't preach quite as hard as they should. Yes, they don't preach on sin. Yes, Lord, what it all comes down to is, Lord, that's close enough. Because criticism, there was many a man that used to do something, but unfortunately they got dignified, they got professional, and they got where they just, it wasn't, you don't need that anymore. I mean, Lord, I mean, yeah, we used to that when we were younger, but it's not that big a deal anymore, and just tend to get, and you know what it all comes back down to? The Bible talks in Galatians, then as the offense of the cross ceased. And many a Christian has put down the sword, they're no longer fighting, they no longer got the offense of the cross. But if you're the Christian you ought to be, and I'm not saying be a jerk, I'm not saying be an idiot, I believe a Christian ought to be the best worker at his workplace. I believe the Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and unto men. I believe if you're working a job, you ought to be the best worker there, doing the very best job you can. And if they do have to get on you, they ought to have to lie to do it. But that being said, if you're a Christian the way you ought to be, and if you're just naturally taking a stand, there ought to be something about you that is just an offense to this world. That's just something about you that's off. You just shouldn't get a. When people talk about you, it should not be, oh, such and such, he's one of the boys. No, you ought to not be one of the boys. You ought to be by yourself over here, and they are over here. There ought to be something about you that just naturally is a. If you're the Christian you ought to be, there's something about you that's just naturally offensive. The Bible talks about what's a disgusting odor to this world is a sweet savor to the Lord. And you can't have both. If you're pleasing the world, the Bible says, marvel not, my brother, if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. You're not supposed. The Bible says he that's friend of the world is enmity with God. You can't have both. And the thing with the Laodicean church and the Laodicean age is just this natural tendency and ability to just compromise a little bit on the standard, compromise a little bit so that you get along. And you can say, I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. And God says you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. And it comes many times by us people when it all comes down to just didn't want to face the criticism. People get tired of it. People deal with it sometimes. They deal with it and they just get tired of it. Tired of being the odd guy out. Tired of being that guy. But Christian, you're called to be that. You're called to be a soldier. You're called to stand. You're called to fight. The Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A man's the one who will stand alone and will stand when nobody else is standing. David said, show thyself a man. The Bible says, watch ye, stand fast in faith, quit ye like men, be strong. And it means ignoring the criticism. It means standing when nobody else will. Go and look in your Bibles for this one. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 19. And in Jeremiah 38, 19, you read about a very sad character in the Bible. If you know your Bible, Zedekiah, whenever you read about Zedekiah, he's constantly going, is there any word from the Lord? There was something in Zedekiah that he wanted to do right. You can tell that from the way you read about him. There was something in him. He's sneaking around to Jeremiah at night going, is there any word from the Lord? But Zedekiah had one thing that he just could not get past and eventually destroyed him. In Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 19, the Bible says, and Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hands, and they mock me. And Zedekiah never got past that. Zedekiah never would do right. Not because he didn't know it was right to do, not because he didn't want to do what was right to do, but because at the bottom of it all, there was something else. It was the fear of man. And ultimately, Zedekiah never did do what's right. And of course, if you know your Bible, you know the end of the story. The Chaldean army came in just like God said they would. And they catch Zedekiah trying to get away, and so they pass judgment on him, and it says that they put out Zedekiah's eyes, they gouged his eyes out. But the thing is, before they did that, they brought up his two sons, they brought up his family, and they killed his sons right before his eyes. Now I've got a boy, And I can't imagine that. I can't imagine anything worse than that as a father. That's a fate far worse than dying, to see your boys dying and before. And the thing is, they didn't kill Zedekiah. It says they bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. But can you imagine? But have you ever thought about that? I've thought about that many times. Zedekiah just in a dark dungeon somewhere. He's blind. He can't see. Can't die. And just laying there just thinking, the very only picture he keeps seeing is that scene just playing back and forth like a tape. Just going round and round his eyes. Is his blood? Is his boy's blood all over him, all over the ground, and him knowing it was his fault. And I guarantee he didn't sit there and think, well, man, at least everybody thought I was tough and I tried. And he didn't think that anymore. I bet he'd have given anything in the world to endure the mocking. It's too late then. And there's been many a family, there's been many a man that's been ruined, completely ruined, because they were afraid what brother such and such would think. They were afraid what this person would think. And the thing is, many times the saddest thing is it won't just hurt you, it'll hurt your family. The Bible says no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. And every single person is going to give an account not only for the life, for their own life they messed up, but for the life of many others that they took down with them. Then lastly, look over in John chapter 21, a couple chapters over. Now thank God it is something you can get right on. That's what Peter did. Peter ended up getting right. And in John chapter 21, he's repenting. John chapter 21, let me see, for sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to pick it up in verse 18. But in verse 8, John 21, 18, it says, Jesus talking, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and others shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. What Jesus Christ is doing is prophesying the way Peter was going to die. And he was prophesying the call that was going to be put on Peter's life, a call to follow him and a call to eventually die for him. And of course, praise God, in Peter's case, Peter went with it. Peter got right, and Peter went, and Peter did. But many person will get at this, will get tripped up at this right here. Because God will put a call in every single person's life, and there's many a man they'll say, Lord, I want to get closer to you. God, I want to bring you more glory. God, I want to bring you more pleasure. And God will put a call in their life, and God will say, if you want to come just a little bit closer, then I'm going to send you to such and such place. I'm going to tell you to do such and such. And they'll say, well, God, if that's the case, then that's close enough. I'm a missionary, and I don't know, but I'm just going to go ahead and hit on this anyway. I don't believe that there's that. I read Castellaw's book, and he said there was like 500 churches, like in a tiny area where he's from. And I even said the same thing. He was like, that's people who their ministry is one of convenience, not a call. He's like, that's not God's will for there to be 500 people in the same city. 500 churches in Pensacola, where I'm from, makes you kind of sick when you drive around. There's church after church after church after church after church after church. And I'm not saying that every single one's not called, but I'll just be frank, most of them aren't. They're doing it because it's convenience. It's an easy call. It's a convenient call. And I believe there's many a man who's God's put his hand and called to preach and said, you want to preach? You want to get close? They say, yes, Lord, I want to get close to you. Lord, whatever you want me to do. And God says, it's going to be over here. They say, well, God, if that's the case, then God, not there. I'll preach anywhere else, but not there. I'll do a prison ministry. I'll do that instead. I've got nothing against prison ministries. I love prison ministry. One of the ministries I did. But shame on you if you use that as an excuse for that's close enough. I remember Brother Bob Miltell used to say, a flurry of good works will often follow a man who just said no to God. There's many a time with that. God, Bible says, better to obey than sacrifice. And if God called you to go such and such place, he's not going to be happy with the sacrifices somewhere else. He won't be happy with you sacrificing for a nursing home, a jail, juvie, whatever it is. And I'm not against those things. I've done those ministries. I'm not preaching against those things. But I'm saying that those will never substitute for the will of God. If God said for you to do something else, he won't be happy. Saul said, look at all these works, all these sheep, all these things are for sacrifice for a good thing. And Samuel just said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. It'll never satisfy the Lord. God will never be content with your leftovers. It's a message I've never preached, but I've thought about digging a bunch of leftovers out of the fridge and talk about and just preach on just a message called Leftovers for Jesus. And that isn't what Jesus Christ wants. You know what what Peters do and what Christians do? They'll say, God, I want this. This is mine. This is mine. This is mine. This is mine. And God, this right here, well, I'm done with that. You can have it. That isn't what God wants. That's not what he gave you. And that's what he expects more than that. He calls for more than that. The people who really did something for God in the past are ones who are willing to pursue, are willing, when God put the cost on them, said, God, I'm willing to pay the cost. When the criticism started rising, they said, I'm willing to pay the cost. And when God said, here's the call, they said, I'm willing to heed the call. The Bible, in Isaiah 6:8, it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And God's still calling that. He'll say, who will go? And God will put his hand on men, women. He'll say, will you go? And they say, not at that price, Lord. I'll do this instead. Here's a substitute plan. Here's an alternative plan, but that'll never work for the Lord. It'll never please him. Hudson Taylor, who was probably one of my favorite missionaries, a great missionary to China. But long before he was a missionary to China, he had a girl tell him point blank, a girl he was wanting to marry, I will never go there. I'll never go to China. And he had a choice. It was either a girl, a marriage, etc., or China. And once again, I wonder how history would have been written a whole lot different if he wouldn't have gone. I guarantee he'd have still probably served the Lord. He'd have probably been involved in ministries I think he was in London. Was he in Scotland? Close enough, whatever. He'd have still had ministries. He could have still been ministering to the slums, ministering to the people. He could have still done a bunch of good works. He could have done all sorts of ministries. But there'd have been thousands and thousands of Chinese people who had gone to hell. And the thing is, we'd have never known. Not in this life. If he'd have just said, well, you know what? Somebody else can go. I want to marry this girl. God, that's close enough. This is close enough right here. We'd have never known. Until one day in heaven. When it's rolled back and God starts revealing. I don't know how the judgment seat of Christ is going to go. But I've got very strong, but I've wondered before what it's going to be like. And I've wondered if it's not just a test of what our lives are. I've wondered before if God's going to show us what our lives could have been. I don't know this. I couldn't prove this. But I have strong suspicions that it's not going to be just our lives going through the fire and us just seeing ashes afterwards. I think after that's all said and done, I've wondered before if God says, oh, by the way, I got one more tape I want you to see. I want you to see more room. And he opens up a door over there, and you're just blinded by just this display of jewels and crowns and stuff you couldn't. You say, Lord, what's that? And he says, that's what you were supposed to have. That's what I meant for you to have. That's what you'd have had if you'd have sold out to me and done what I wanted you to do from the moment you got saved. That's all you could have had. Those over there are the souls you could have had. Those over there are the treasures you could have had. That was the life I wanted for you. But you said that's close enough. So there's your ashes. I'm really dreading the judgment seat of Christ because I'm going to be up there with a whole lot of time. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't lying before. I do want to go home to heaven. I want to see my Jesus. But I really don't want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to be there because I know I'm going to be up there with some people who really did give their all for Jesus Christ, people who gave the very last drop of blood for the name of Jesus Christ, and they're going to be up there. And then somebody like me who had every advantage in the world didn't do it, didn't do what I could have done, didn't do what I should have done. There was one girl in Russia back in the late 1960s, and in that era it was illegal against the law to be a Christian. And there were these group of young men in the Russian Navy. They were a bunch of young Russians. And there was a group of about 19, about 20 of them, and they were recruited by the KGB, and their sole job, their recruitment, what they were recruited for was just to break into church fellowships, break into prayer meetings, break into churches, and just wreak havoc on the place and just rip it apart, tear it apart. And they were under the police. They were the police, so they could do whatever they wanted. They had to worry about no repercussions whatsoever. And just you naturally degenerate, so they got more and more brutal as time went. One of the very first raids they did, they beat the pastor to death. They killed him. They got a pat on the back, a good job, and they went right on with it. And they did this for a couple years, and they were all a bunch of various forms of mixed martial arts, street fighters, a very tough, very brutal bunch of men. And they broke into one house one night, And it was just a prayer meeting, and they tore the place up about like normal and ripped it apart, beat people and everything else. And there was one particular girl there who the only reason they took notice of her is just because she's a very beautiful girl. But they just didn't pay her too much attention. They just beat her up half unconscious like they would normally do and just tore the place apart and left. Well, a couple weeks later, they broke into the same. They broke into another place, and they saw the same girl there. And so the leader of the group kind of joked with the others. He was like, well, obviously such and such, you didn't teach her a good enough lesson last time. He was like, I'll teach her a lesson. And she'll never forget it, and we'll never see her again. He proceeded to beat that girl until she was unconscious. He beat her completely bloody where she'd have scars on her the rest of her life. And he beat her close to death, but just beat her completely bloody and left her in just a pile of her own blood. And they left that night just laughing about it, joking about it, and they said, one thing's for sure, we will never see her again. They broke into another meeting a couple weeks later. And they broke in, tore through the doors, ready to do it, and they all just stopped short and their jaws dropped because they saw the same girl, a girl who they'd beat almost to death a couple weeks prior. The one man had a very violent temper, and he started for he was going to kill her. He had a knife and was just going to go kill her. But kind of a strange thing happened. The second in command of the group, who was a judo expert, about 6'6", one of the biggest men in the group, he jumped in front of the whole group, and he held everybody else back, and he said, no one's going to touch her tonight because she's got something we don't have. We all know it, but she's got something we don't have. And they end up letting her go, and the only reason we know the story is because the leader of the group who beat her almost to death got saved later on, mostly as a result of her testimony. But I've wondered about that many times. It was just a prayer meeting. She could have prayed at home. Nobody would have thought the slightest thing of it. It's just a prayer meeting. I wonder for what made it so important to a young girl to risk death. And if you know anything about history, you know what happens if a girl like that got sent to a prison camp, what would happen to her? Why would she risk that? It's just a prayer meeting. She could have prayed at home. I've just come to the conclusion she just decided it wasn't close enough. Wouldn't be close enough. I guess she decided for her Savior it just wasn't close enough just to pray at home. It wasn't close enough just to hide. I guess she determined it was worth it. It was worth it for a Savior who died. It was worth it for a Savior who gave his life for us. She said, you know what? He's worth my life for him. And I'm going to be up there with people like that. And I'm going to be up there, and you're going to be up there. But ultimately, it's not even people like that that I'm most afraid of. Not even that that I dread more. Because you're going to be up there not just with people like that, but you're going to be up there, and you're going to be up there with Jesus Christ. And on that day, right now, we know to some extent what he paid for us. We know it in the back of our minds, but right now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Right now we know in part, but then shall I know, even as I'm known. And on that day, when you bow before me, that judgment seat of Christ, on that day, you're going to truly understand and know the price he paid for your pardon. On that day, you're going to understand what the cross cost him. You're going to understand the agonies he went through for you. And personally, I don't think on that day when you're bowing before Jesus Christ and you're looking at your life go through the fire, I don't think that Jesus Christ, looking at those ashes, I don't think Jesus Christ is going to be screaming and yelling. I don't think it's going to be like that. When Peter denies Jesus Christ, and when Peter finishes cursing and swearing and saying, I never knew him, about that time, Bible says Jesus comes walking by. And it doesn't say Jesus screamed at Peter and said, why didn't you do that? All it says is it just says, then the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And I don't know what that look looked like. But I think that's the same look Christians are going to get from Jesus Christ and judgment seat of Christ from a life that said that's close enough. And I think it's going to be the same response that Peter did. It says Peter went out, just a hardened, bitter, cursing fisherman. It says Peter went out and wept bitterly. For Peter, it wasn't too late because he got right. But the sad thing is, Christian, if you wait till the judgment seat of Christ to weep bitterly, it's too late then. You can weep, you can cry, you can see, you can wish to God you had one day to go back and you'd give it all to him, but it's too late then. It'd be a lot better to get it right tonight. It'd be a whole lot better to cry tonight. It'd be far better tonight. And whatever time you got left, I've been saved over 20 years. And Christian, some of you have been saved even longer. And I don't know what your life consists of. I don't know what you've done. But tonight, if there's something in your life, some reason why you're not any closer to Jesus Christ, be far better to get it right tonight. One of these days it will be taken care of. It will be gotten right. But at that day, it's too late. By the grace of God, I hope everybody in here is not in a place where they're saying, God, that's close enough.